Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat with Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath for your healthy theological radio addiction. We're here for you, man. Good to have you on Table Talk once again. If you're a first-time listener, well, as Kuhlman likes to say, buckle up. It's a bouncy ride sometimes.
Hang on tight, folks.
You never know where this might go.
I'll try and get this. There we go. Can you hear me now?
Hello.
Yeah, we're doing commercials and all that jazz. Okay.
So, and if you have been with us before, well, then I'm surprised you're back. I mean, glad to have you back. We've been in 2 Corinthians in our recent programs.
That's right. We take one verse and just talk for an hour. I mean, it's just insane, isn't it?
Well, here, I'm going to have a jumping off verse then for today. Actually, last time, Brent, I believe you mentioned Paul's language here when he uses this language of us and we. He's making reference to the apostles. This is the apostolic ministry. And then the application is always then the for you, the Corinthians, for you, those who are baptized into Christ, for you today who are listening to this.
That's right.
So I'm just going to, once again, this is a flyby, folks, so we're not dissecting every verse, but here's the jumping off verse from chapter 4, and then I think we'll just fast forward to chapter 5. So Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." The treasure, you know, simply the gospel, referencing last week's show. You know, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, and so the apostolic ministry is just made up of sinful human beings. Okay, and yet through these sinners, through these broken ones, God uses them as His instruments.
Yeah, chapter 4. You know, this treasure in jars of clay. You know, this is really interesting. That again, here's another biblical truth, folks. Is that God speaks and takes care of His creatures through creatures, sinful creatures. Can He do that? Yeah, and He does. And so here's the dynamic of the church, is that He puts men into the office of the ministry, like a guy named Paul. Is he perfect? No, he's a sinner.
And he's got quite a history, too.
Oh, yeah, yeah. A lot of baggage. And the Lord uses him to preach the gospel, which, as chapter 3 says, is the Spirit which gives life. It actually raises dead sinners from the dead and gives them life. They're new creations, spelled F-A-I-T-H.
And so let's just fast forward a little bit into chapter 5, if you don't mind then. So this treasure in jars of clay. Well, we're going to hear about the treasure now. Paul's going to reference this. I don't know. I'm going to jump into verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Here's the treasure. Here's the very heart of the gospel. The substitutionary atonement,
yeah.
The vicarious sacrifice.
Well, you use some big words there. I mean,
all humanity wrapped up into one person, Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam.
One has died, so everybody's died.
Yeah.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yep.
Just as the text says.
Yep.
So the biblical truth is that when Jesus died on the cross, every human being, every sinner died.
Right.
This is how God justifies
you,
the sinner.
Folks, you've been died for. And you have died already.
Well, and this is important. You said vicarious. This is in your place. Jesus does this in our place, actively and passively. Actively keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly for us, because we don't. And then passively taking all of its punishment, all of the law's condemnation, all of the satanic attacks, and all of God's wrath against all sin and every sinner. That's Jesus on the cross. So when He died, everybody died. This is the "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world" moment in 2 Corinthians.
Of the world.
Yeah.
Of the world. This is second Adam language. Jesus, you know, referenced as the second Adam, who came to do what the first Adam and all of his descendants have not done and cannot do. That's that active obedience. He perfectly fulfills the Father's will. in our place. He lives our life for us. And then, because we have not lived according to the Father's will, he suffers the punishment. He pays the price, and he redeems us. And he ransoms us.
Paul's going to say more about that later on in the chapter. If I may.
Absolutely.
You want to talk about high pastoral care here? I better read the text, not from memory. The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, that's Jesus, and therefore all have died. Now, the high pastoral care here is that you can never doubt that Jesus died for you because he died for all. His death counted for you. What he did on the cross counts for you and all. So if he did it for all, it counts for you. And it's only on the basis of this objective, you know, here's the language again, an objective justification.
Oh, you're going to use big words now.
That's right. That a preacher like Paul or a preacher like you and me can say that Jesus died for you. Because if he didn't die for all, then how do you know he died for you?
Yeah, we don't have to do all of the diagnosis and the background checks and to figure out whether now does this apply to this person? Everyone you meet has been died for. No one excluded.
That's what we mean by objective. That is to say, the death of Christ was done outside of you. It was done objectively for you. And this is what God does, or this is what it takes, if I could talk like that, for God to save a sinner, a whole world full.
And the high pastoral care, then, is to take that and apply it to the individual.
So again, proper distinction.
This means you now. Mm-hmm. He died for all. That's you.
Yeah. I mean, preaching encompasses both. The objective preaching of Christ who died for all, which then leads to, now I'm talking to you folks here, he died for you. And the only way that the pastor can authoritatively say such a thing is because of what the text just says. One died, therefore all died.
I always, because there's a lot of people who might jump up and raise objections to that. Oh, Jesus didn't die for that person. Really? Come on, Pastor. Do you know that guy over there? Do you know what he's done? Do you know where he's been and all of that? You can't say, yes, you can. That's that foundational authoritative word.
Right.
This is what the Lord has to say. I'm just a jar of clay.
And notice when this objective fact is preached, then the life of the died for sinner, the redeemed sinner, is now no longer not for themselves, but rather for the sake of others. So eternity, heaven, is done. That is to say, when Jesus says it is finished, the salvation is done. So now what? Well, the text says it. Those who might not no longer live for themselves, but rather for him who for their sake died and was raised. Well, how do you live for Jesus? Well, it's faith and love. Faith in him, what he's said and done, and then love for the sake of other people.
So there's a resurrection that takes place there. You die with Christ, and you've been raised with him to live this new life. And he's going to go on to talk about that.
Right.
But it's a life not, I always use this imagery, you know, it's not a life where you're back on the treadmill trying to attain salvation and you get nowhere. What a life that is. rather, you've been set free to live in this world for those in this world and to care for their needs.
Yeah. What's interesting in verse 16, he says, well, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And I have to read verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. For God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is so loaded. I mean, that's so pregnant with stuff here. This is going to take a while to get through this. Warning, everybody.
Painful?
No, joyfully wonderful. For example, if you're in Christ, you're a what?
New creation.
Wait a minute, wait a minute. I thought you are. When you pay attention to the text, things become clear. Am I a new creation? Yes. Through faith in Christ Jesus, I am.
But that's not what I see, Reverend. That's not what I experience in my day-to-day life. Faith.
Well, it's you have the both and. You have the old Adam still hanging around your neck.
Sure.
And we're back to the biblical teaching of the paradox. The believer is a new creature, and at the same time, old creature. You've got old Adam going on, and you got new Adam going on.
Though your sins be as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. And we see the scarlet stains of our sin. And yet, the treasure, the gospel, is you are white as snow.
Again, the high pastoral care here, I have to say it that way, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, it flows out of what we read earlier in verse 14. One died, therefore all died. So all the sins been answered for and take care of. So you believe in Jesus, your new creation, salvation, you are saved.
And this is the proper use then of the letter and the spirit, to use that language from the previous chapter, from chapter 3 actually, right? Being put to death by the letter, by the law, and then being raised up, a new creation by the Spirit.
And the new creation always does battle against the flesh. That is the tension in this life until we're buried or until Jesus comes in glory, whichever comes first.
Well, and it's a temptation that we're all familiar with, right? The temptation is to live for ourselves. That'll be one example of that. To live in this world and order everything in this world around me as if I'm the center of the universe. But that sinful, selfish nature is put to death daily so that we might live for others.
Since over the last few weeks we've been referencing the Reformation, let me do that again. The critics of the Reformation would say, you Lutherans and your so-called proper distinction between the law and the gospel doesn't change anybody. You know, we go to your churches, you Lutherans are no better than anybody else. You're just as big as sinners, if not worse than everybody else. So, you know, nobody's changed and nobody's transformed.
Obviously nothing's working.
They fail to see that, again, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And when the Spirit gives life, that is to say, when the Spirit, how should I say that? The Spirit gives life by creating a new creature through the gospel. And that's a believer, or F-A-I-T-H. That is a new creation. The gospel actually does something. The gospel, the Holy Spirit-filled gospel, actually creates a believer. This is something brand new. It is a complete and total miracle. The Christian, the believer, is a new creation. That is a fact. The person has been, for lack of better terminology, transformed. That's the transformation you're looking for with pastoral diagnosis. Are they a believer? What's hindering faith? What is preventing faith, etc.? Because faith is the new creation. So I say this because one of the big critiques of the Lutheran Reformation is nobody's changed. And so then we're back to the temptation, and here it is. The temptation is you got to use the law to transform people. That is the instrument by which you'll not only transform individuals, but guess what? The world. Utopia.
That's success.
Yes. But then that's a visible one. But what we're talking about here, the new creation, is by faith. You have to simply believe it. That's all.
Well, and that's why, you know, Paul simply puts forward, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This is the revelation of God's truth, even though it comes through this humble jar of clay called the Apostle Paul. So, anyway, let's take a break. Back after a moment.